Well, as we turn to the Word this morning, I feel somewhat like I used to feel when we'd start a new basketball season. And the coach thought, you know, we knew nothing and we had to start over and, you know, do the very fundamental things all again. And you kind of felt like, well, I know that already. But I don't know if you've ever watched any professional teams. They do the same thing, and as they begin the game, what do? They shoot layups, and they shoot foul shots, and they shoot other kinds of shots, and they review, and they get, you know, it takes review, it takes practice. And so today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I'm sure that you're familiar with in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verses 5 through 9. And I'd like to read that to you as we begin this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. Trust that the Lord will bless the study of his word this morning as we look at it. It was interesting. I looked up in an old set of encyclopedias, ISBE. I don't know if you ever heard of ISBE, but it's an international standard Bible encyclopedia. And there I learned some things about slaves. And so I'd like to share those with you as we begin. Now, as we talk about slaves and masters, also put into your mind employers and employees. Keep that in mind. But it has been estimated that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And as many as one-third of the population of large cities such as Rome and Corinth and Ephesus were slaves. And some were masters, as Philemon in the church at Colossae, and many in the church were either slaves or ex-slaves. The average slave in those days was not subject to exploitation. Under Roman law, a slave was a thing to be bought and sold and not a legal person. Some suffered at the hands of their owners. But between 140 B.C. and 70 B.C., Spartacus led a major slave rebellion. And by the time Christian era came along, sweeping changes had radically changed in the world of slavery. Slaves in the first century under Roman law could generally count on being set free. Very few ever reached an old age still being a slave. In fact, slaves were being released at such a rate that Augustus Caesar introduced legal restrictions to curb the trend. It is estimated that almost 50% of the slaves were released before age 30. So they got the prime out of them, and when you came to age 30, you're over the hill and out you go. But nevertheless, most of those slaves remained with their master. And while he remained with his master's possession, one thing interesting in those days, he could also own property, so he could invest and control his own property. Another interesting fact is, regarding slaves in those days, was that being a slave did not indicate one's social status. Regarding outward appearance, it was often difficult to distinguish a slave from a free person. In fact, many slaves lived separate from their masters. Selling oneself into slavery was commonly used as a means of obtaining Roman citizenship. and gaining an entrance into society. Roman slavery in the first century was far more civilized than slavery that we're accustomed to even here in the early days of America. And so with that understanding of the first century slavery, it should help us to understand the parallels between the 21st century employee and employer. In Ephesians and Colossians and 1 Peter, the instructions to slave are more extended to those, to masters, and are accompanied by special encouragements. This may reflect the social structure of the churches addressed. Remember our study in the Philemon? It provokes, or provides rather, an enlightening commentary on the mutual desire of slaves and masters within the church or within the assembly. It also provides a picture of the transforming influence of the gospel that changed the dynamic of slavery altogether. And so spiritually, masters and slaves were fellow servants in the body of Christ. So let's consider this passage this morning, and let's look at what Paul was addressing here to the Ephesian church as he addressed slaves and their masters, or employees and their bosses, so to speak. He begins in verse 5 by looking at those who are servants. And he says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly master. Obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, and with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." Such obedience demanded respect. Paul says, "Fear with fear and trembling." In most cases, a slave would probably have a non-Christian master. And I'm sure that's true. Most people in churches today have a master, a boss, who's not a Christian. So normally a slave would have an unbelieving master over them. And normally the slave would know his master inside and out because most of them lived very near to them, if not even with them, so to speak, on the same household or same compound. And this is why Paul advised Timothy to instruct believing slaves in this manner. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Let all who are under a yoke as a bondservant regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." In other words, a believing slave was to look up to his master, was to honor him, was to reverence him, and to respect him, so to speak. I don't know what was happening then. I wasn't there. But evidently, some disrespectful Christian slaves had tarnished the gospel because of their behavior towards their masters. And Paul addresses that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In the case where a slave had a Christian master, here was another temptation. You see, in the body of Christ, we're all one. And perhaps, as John spoke this morning in our early hour, perhaps he was a slave and I would be a master. And he would be teaching me, so to speak. And in some situations, this was intensified because the slave and the teacher in the church, the slave was teaching his master. And so there may have been a little tension there. So slaves were to respect their masters. They were to look and honor them, even if they were above them, so to speak, in the church. And you can see how this would easily lead to disrespect sometimes in that relationship. And so this was why Paul further addressed in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2. He goes on to say these words. This also is why... those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So he addresses them and tells them that they should serve even better, so to speak. You see here, clearly, there is no place in the Christian employee's life for a subtle insubordination toward the employer and or for contempt, so to speak. There must be respect. God's word clearly says that employees must conduct themselves with respect and fear towards their employers. Not because they have earned it, but because they are in that position. And sometimes we get into positions where it's difficult to respect and honor an unbelieving boss. And some of you may have been there. But nevertheless, this is God's word, and this is what he says. And he says, such obedience is to be sincere. The principle of obedience is not to be external. Sometimes you can obey on the outside, but you're certainly not obeying on the inside. And Paul says that our obedience is to be with a sincere heart. And the idea being that we ought to obey and serve with an undivided mind, with no ulterior motive or hypocrisy or false pretense or deceit. We are to have a wholehearted dedication to the task. And there are situations where that's very easy, but there are other situations where it's difficult. But we're to be consistent in that. We're to be wholehearted and diligent with regard to our labor. And we are to have a determination to give all diligence to whatever project it may be. And to do so, we need a heart that is in one place. It can only be achieved if we have ourselves yielded to the Spirit, as we back up to chapter 5 and verse 18. Because there are some jobs that are just beyond belief. I was working my way through seminary, and I worked in we used to call it five and dime store, and most of you here know what that means. Now it's probably $500 and $10,000, but nevertheless, you know what it means. And one of the things about working in a place like that, you always had to look like you're busy, whether there was anything to do or not. Unbelievable. And they would take the product, and it still aggravates me today. Leave the product where it is so I can find it next time. No, they take the product from this and put it over here, then put it over there. What for? That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? And yet we have to do it wholeheartedly. And I must confess, I didn't always do it wholeheartedly. But there are situations like that. And so clearly here, there can be no place in the in Christian employee's life for not being wholehearted or being sincere. And so Paul continues and says we're to have a determination to give all diligence to the project. And to do so, we need a heart that's in one place. And frankly, my heart wasn't always in one place. And so also note carefully what he says. Look in verse 5 again. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now that is certainly a full Nelson, isn't it? If you were a wrestler, that's kind of putting the bind on us. We should serve it as we would Christ. It is this focus that dominates all the advice to slaves and employees. Notice verse 6 as well. Verse 6 says we are to be bondservants of Christ. Notice verse 7. It says there that we're to render service with a good will as to the Lord. And verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. You notice the focus of every of those verses? It is always that we are serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord rather than these guys that may give us a problem. And when the Christian servant serves the human master, he is serving the master, the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus himself gave us an example in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're serving Christ as we serve those who are over us. And this should be the motivation behind our work. So whether we like the work or whether we like the boss or whatever our situation should be, or could be, we are to serve as serving the Lord. Notice in verse 6 as well what he says. He says there, not by way of eye service, but as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Notice he says, obey not as men pleasers. Not as men pleasers. The philosophy of while the cat's away, the mice will play, you know that. And you know it with your children. They're smart enough to figure that out. The philosophy is not the philosophy we need to adopt. I know when I worked at the hardware, which was just recently, I put in 6 years there, kind of between, I left when I came with you because you wanted me on Wednesday nights. So I said, it's time to give this up. I was only going to work 3 years, and I put in six plus. But on Thursday, the boss wasn't there. And you know what we did on Thursdays? We tried to get everything done we could possibly do. And when the boss came in on Friday, you know, there were skids that weren't completely full of charcoal or pellets for stoves and things like that. And we would just, that's what we did. It was fun. And I can't say I always did that in my whole life, but in that last situation, that's what we did when the boss wasn't there. And he'd come in on Fridays, and he just, after a while, he wouldn't even look. But that's the way we're supposed to do it. Every job has something that's unpleasant and distasteful. I don't care what job you have. It is something there that you don't like. And even those are to be done well, whether we like it or not, whether the boss is present or whether he isn't. And if you're working at what you consider a nothing job or a stupid job, you're called to work energetically all the time, whether the master's there or whether he's not. All work matters and makes a difference to God. And God wants us to work as not men pleasers and for eye service. But think about this. The boss may not always be there. The boss may not always be looking. But there's someone that we have studied with regard to theology who's omnipresent. He's always there, and he's looking. And amazingly, he sees your heart as well. So he can see whether you're doing it out of just doing it to get it done, or if you're doing it from within. And Christians are always to be concerned about the will of God. And there you have it. The job is God's will, and it's God's will to please him. A Christian employee is to be diligent. He doesn't call off sick. He doesn't come in late. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't spend time on his iPhone messing around. Now, that doesn't mean he can never use his iPhone or he can't ever talk to his fellow employees or whatever. But he has a responsibility. He doesn't pad his work time. He doesn't leave early. He's there to please God. And such obedience is to be done pleasantly. Did you notice in verse 7 what he says? In verse 7, he says, rendering service with all goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. The whole character of obedience of a slave is summed up in this verse. Again, rendering service with a goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. And thus, the most horrible yoke is made easy. No matter what place you're put in, if you're serving the Lord and not worrying about the guy who's on your back or whatever, it helps to make it a lot better. The heaviest burden is made lighter when we're serving the Lord. It was Jesus himself who took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death. He did that for us. So slaves and employees are charged to serve with a good will. Our work is to be done wholeheartedly. It's to be done as if we were serving the Lord, as I said before. And he says it again. And why does he say it again? Because that's something that's kind of hard to swallow, isn't it? Especially when in a tough situation. It is to be done as if we're serving the Lord, because he is the one who will reward everyone, whether good or bad. You know, you always get a payday. And ultimately, you're going to get the ultimate payday. And so he says, serve the Lord and do it well. Don't be a sour server. Have you ever experienced a waitress at a restaurant? You just wonder why she was even there. And I see the head shaking. You know, she throws down the water. She does this, and you never see her again after she gives you the food and all that. You know, and then there's the other kind of guy who's there to help you and to serve you. And before you even get your last little sip out of your cup, there's another one full. They're there to serve. And they serve efficiently. They serve courteously. They serve pleasantly, joyfully, kindly, efficiently. They're warm. You know the difference. God wants employees to be pleasant. And it is all that we should accomplish if we can do such a thing. And it all goes back to verily 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. As we are filled with the Spirit, we can do such things. And he can keep us doing what we ought to be doing. Now let's look at verse 8 again. Notice what he says there. In verse 8 he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Think about that. We will receive back from the Lord anything good. Note here, there is a payday. You will receive back from the Lord. And this applies to the employee as well as to the employer. All men will stand on the level playing field when we receive our reward from the Lord. And this word applies to masters as well as to those who are employees. The question will be not who is the master. It will not be who is the slave or who's the employee and who's the employer, but it will be who has done the will of God, who has done that. And so there is the response, doing what we ought to do. Now, you'll notice too, he speaks not just to the workers, but he also speaks to those for whom we work. In verse number 9, he says this, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both the master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with them. Masters, do the same. Masters, like Philemon, had the obligation to their slaves, even to Onesimus. Onesimus' heavenly master was Philemon. And Onesimus had the Lord as his master, and Philemon had the Lord as his master. They both had the same master. And Paul here spells out, really, the golden rule with regard to the masters. He says, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening. Do the same. You need to behave as if you are serving Christ, if you are a master. And so you're to treat them as you would want to be treated. I've had both kinds of masters. And I tell you what, it's a lot more fun to work for the master who treats you like the Lord would treat you. I know I enjoyed like the last 6 or 7 years. Every Saturday, if you worked Saturday, you got free cookies from the Hartville kitchen. At Christmas time, they gave you a bonus based on what you did. They did things that encouraged you. The master was not above you. The owner of that store, the very first day I was there, I was trying to get a box off of something from China, packed from China, of course. And it had styrofoam, and try to get the box and the styrofoam out. And the owner had an office up there, probably because that's where they put me to work, so he could watch me. But nevertheless, he was coming down the steps, and he saw my struggle. What did he do? He came over, he held the box while I pulled the thing out. That's the kind of guy he was. That's the kind of guy, he cared about his employees. One time he came to me, and he said, "Max, what about so-and-so, the young guy I worked with? He says, is he going to church?" And I said, I'll see. He was concerned about his spiritual condition, whether he was going to church. One time this young guy and I went to clean a roof off just a fake roof in a display. It had about 6 years worth of dirt on it, and we decided we had nothing to do, let's clean that. So we were cleaning. The boss, the owner, on his way over to the Hartville kitchen, he ate there every day. I don't know how he did that. It was his mother's cooking, basically. Anyway, he saw us. He came over to us and says, "Hey, I got something that'll help you." He went clear across that store, seven acres under roof. It's a big store. Clear across that, he got a Festool sweeper. And you have to get down like this to push the thing. Pushed it clear across that store and gave it to us, showed us how to use it. He could have sent us over there. You want to work for a guy like that, you see? That's the kind of boss, and I've had the other kind too. But masters, he says, you be just like I have said the worker should be. Set the example, set the pace, treat your employees the way you want to be treated, with respect. Do the same for them. Be sincere. Be conscientious. Be pleasant. Just as the mutual submission involved in chapter 5, verse 21. Remember what that said? Look at chapter 5 and again, verse 21. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the body of Christ, we submit to one another, whether we are a boss or not, whether we are a slave or not. It was true with regard to the husband-wife relationship. It's true with regard to the parent-child relationship. And it holds well with regard to the employer-employee relationship. What Paul is telling us is this: those in authority are to treat their employees the way they want to be treated. And if you want to respect, and if you want respect, show respect. If you want sincerity, be sincere. If you want to be conscientious, show the same. If you want pleasantness, model it. And if you want to be respected, respect them. Show an interest in their affairs, just as I said with regard to the young man. Is he going to church? I haven't seen him lately. They went to the same church, but it wasn't a small one. So, obey not as men pleasers. Notice that again in verse 9. Observe there's a difference between obeying as a man pleaser and as obeying as a God pleaser. And Paul wanted that same kind of pleasing out of an employer. He wanted them to please the Lord rather than just trying to please their employees. I once worked where the employees got mad at a boss because he wouldn't let them work on Sundays. And I remember those guys. There were some Sundays we had to work, but there were some Sundays that he said, "No, we're not working." And those guys hated it. They were missing out on their double time. You know, back then it was about $4 an hour. And that was big money. Anyway, I also have worked for those who didn't want to please God at all. I mean, you wanted to please God, but, you know, as you work for them, think about this. You're working for the Lord, but they don't respect the Lord. Your fellow employees don't respect the Lord, and what do they do for you? Well, what are you doing? Just kind of getting on the boss's side? You're doing everything, you know, because you're doing it for the Lord, and they're just getting by. There's men pleasers. They're eye pleasers. That's a tough place to be, too. But again, God says we're to please the Lord. And then Paul says to the bosses, stop threatening. Christian masters must not browbeat their slaves or their workers. They're not to drive them like cattle. They're to lead them. And they're not to manipulate them. They're not to threaten them or to give them ultimatums. They're to manage them. And they're not to force their work or have them working out of fear. You know, power can be a real problem. And power has a tendency to erode character. And so giving orders, people kind of, it gets to their ego. And they get proud. And I'm the boss, and I'm intoxicated with power. The more you have, the more you want. And threats bring about an atmosphere of fear. It brings about an atmosphere of fault-finding. Threats can bring a cloud of tension, and it prohibits healthy work. It's a whole lot more fun to work in a pleasant atmosphere and to work together. Threats bring about stress. It destroys freedom. And Paul told the masters to quit threatening their slaves. It is contrary to the Christian character, and it violates the law of Christ. Notice one other thing that he says with regard to these who are serving. He says in verse number 12, I believe. Yes, for we do not, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Think about that. You ever work in a place where the boss liked certain people and didn't like certain other ones, and you might have been the certain other ones? It's not a pleasant place to be. Paul says, with regard to a master, you are to treat everyone the same, just as we were admonished with regard to treating people the same in the hour before. Treat them the same. God's not impressed with a position. He's not impressed with power. Imagine trying to impress God with either one. He holds the upper hand in both, and he's watching everything. And there's a day coming when all wrongs will be made right. Master or slave, it doesn't make a difference. God will have the last word. And he will judge without partiality. And so, again, the overarching principle of this passage is this, that when we serve the Lord and not our boss. And when we are the boss, we are not the boss. He's the boss. He is the master of both us and those that we oversee. And he will judge ultimately without partiality. And so, whatever your situation may be, and some of you may work at home on your own, I'm sure you do, but you still have people that are over you in a sense, and you also have the responsibility of teaching those that may be still in your household with regard to how they should obey and honor their boss. So Paul gives us some very practical lessons today. Some which we may say, well, I've heard all that before and I know that. But frankly, when you get in a position where it's difficult and you're forced to do something, like put something that's here over there, and tomorrow you take that and put it back, it gets old. And we need to be reminded. So thank the Lord for Paul's reminder today to all of us that we're not serving people on this earth. We're ultimately serving our Savior. And I trust that we will serve him in a way that will be pleasing to him, and that he ultimately will receive the honor and to glory. And that one day we will then be before the non-partial judge, and he will judge us accordingly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of your word. Lord, we know that there are passages sometimes that talk about your omnipresence, that you're everywhere, and yet we see that even in this passage. You are everywhere, and so we shouldn't just serve as men pleasers or people who want to have a job that's pleasing to the eye, to those around, but ultimately the job that we do ought to be pleasing to you. You who see everything and you who will judge everything. Lord, help us to be the employee or the employer that you would have us to be, that Christ might be honored in all things. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.